All right. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We pray that you please bless us now as we go into the Sunday school hour, that you give us, Lord, that spirit of wisdom that we need, Father, to understand what you want us to understand. Bless your word, bless your people, and give us all ears to hear and hearts to understand what you want. In your name we ask. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we got down through verse 10, and we were getting into verse 11. And wanted to just kind of back up for just a second. I know I spent some time back in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, but I do want to make sure that we understand and we comprehend the truth of the fact that none of the things that God has given us, none of the things that we have right now would be even possible were there not a resurrection from the dead. All right, now not only that, but I also want it to be plain and clear that the resurrection from the dead is not only the thing that did it, but the victory came because of what he did with your and my sin. There's a big controversy amongst Bible believers about what happened to the Lord whenever he bore your sin on Calvary. They think, well, his death on Calvary was all that it was. That was the payment for sin. Well, your payment for sin came whenever he took what you would have to have took. Somebody says, well, the only thing that, you know, if the Lord hadn't went to Calvary, then, you know, he took my cross. And I understand that. I understand where they're going with that. But the fact of the matter is that what you would have had to have suffered if you had died in your sin without a hope to have trusted in, he went and did that for you. Now, he bore your sin. That's what he says over in It's 2 Peter, it's over in Peter where he said, who he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So he bore your sins in his body. Now, one thing I do want you to look at, come very quickly to Hebrews chapter 9. And get over there in Hebrews chapter 9. And in Hebrews chapter 9, look down at Hebrews 9 and look at verse 28. Now, look at what he says here. You've got to divide this thing up. First part of verse 28. So Christ once, not going to happen again. He did it once. For Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. All right, so if he bore your sins once, then when he went, and when he died, he had to take your sin somewhere. If he shows up the second time and it says the second time he's going to show up without sin, then your sins have to be somewhere. Where are they? They're in hell. That's where he took them. Because he had to go where you would have went had you died in your sin without Jesus Christ. Now, like I said, this is a big controversy amongst Bible believers. A lot of preachers don't want to preach that Jesus Christ went to hell. But that's where he went. That's where he went. That's where he had to have went. I mean, I'm talking now, there's a lot of preachers around here that won't tell you that Jesus Christ went to hell. They'll say, well, he just went down the heart of the earth and he preached them captives over there. No, he went to hell first. That's right. That's right. He went down there and he got the keys to death and hell, didn't he? Where do you get the keys to hell at if he didn't go to hell to get the key? Amen? And then he had to have a door to get out of hell. And then, I am the door. Amen? These people can't use common sense that God gave them and figure the fact God didn't make this complicated. He didn't make his word complicated. He made it so that even a child could understand it. All right, come on back over to Ephesians. Alright, now in verse 11, it says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, now in verses 11 down through the end of verse 13, he's going to tell you that these gifts that God gave were give for a reason. But I want you to notice the order in which he gives them. He says in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, now the reason you need to pay attention to that and the reason you need to really get that is because of the fact that at the beginning of the church, when the church began there in Acts chapter 2, what you have is you have the time of the apostles. You got Peter, James, John, all in, Paul, and these men still had the ability to heal people. I mean, they had the ability, they could, you know, like Peter's shadow passed over people and they were healed. And Paul sent handkerchiefs that was taken from his own body and people got healed when they touched them. But the thing is those days ended. And they come to an end. These people right now that are out here trying to teach that they have the gift of healing, they're a bunch of liars. And they're a bunch of fakers. I don't care what man it is thinks he's got that ability. If anybody comes up and tries to touch me and tell me they're trying to heal me, I'm going to touch them and they ain't going to get healed. I'm going to give them something they're going to need healed of. Amen. Say, oh, how brutal. How, you know, well, listen, here's the fact of the matter. That guy's lying, and he's deceiving people, and he's making stuff. Miss Donna back here saying, you need to put one of them on bill. But these people are lying, and they're deceiving folks, and people ain't got no more sense to believe this garbage. I listened to this, it's a thing, it's called the American Gospel, Christ Alone. It's some new thing that they came out with, and it's not King James based. It's several other versions of the Bible. But what it does is it's exposing these people like Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and what's that guy, Prince, whatever his name, Joseph Prince, I think is his name. And it's exposing these people for being frauds. And one of the things was Benny Hinn's nephew, who was a part of that crusade. When Benny Hinn was making that big crusade there across the world and he was going to all these places, his nephew wanted to get in on some, you know, he wanted to be a part of something that God was doing as a young man. And so he became what they called a catcher. When Benny Hinn would go up and pop somebody and they'd fall back, Benny Hinn's nephew would be back there to catch them and lay them down on the ground and then put a blanket over them or whatever. And he did that thinking that he was doing the will of the Lord. But he said what he got to noticing is he got to noticing that a lot of the crusades, there would be a whole section that was full of people that were crippled and they were on crutches and they were in wheelchairs and they had disabilities and different things like that. And he couldn't figure out why those people were over there. Well, come to find out what it was is all throughout that whatever, the auditorium, wherever they were, there would be people standing there that they were called ushers, and they'd be standing there. When folks would start coming toward the front in their wheelchairs or on their crutches, they'd stop them and they'd say, "What do you need?" And they'd say, "I want to go up there and get healed." And they said, "Okay, would you please step right over here and just have a seat right here and just pray for your healing? Ask God to heal you." And they never would give them the chance to get up there toward the front. Why? Because that man up there on the front was a fraud. He was a fake. He couldn't do none of that. He couldn't do nothing. And listen, I know a lot of, and I ain't saying this disrespectfully, I mean this with every bit of charity I've got. I know a lot of little old women, little old Christian women that are widows, and I've talked to them about this before. Boy, you talk about getting their hair up now. They'll get mad if you talk about Benny Hinn and some of these people. Don't you be saying bad things about them. He's healing people. I seen that woman get up out of her wheelchair and she was healed. And I said, well, if I know the guy was fixing to come over there and hit me as hard as he hit some of them people, I'd probably get up and walk away too. Amen. But no, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Them people ain't got no more sense than believe that stuff's real. Listen, if I had the ability to heal somebody and God had given that gift to me to heal somebody, I ain't going to be standing on no platform in no church getting a huge amount of people to come and pay millions of dollars to come watch me do this junk. I'd be in every hospital and nursing home and cancer ward and everywhere like that, and I'd just be walking in rooms and just touching feet, walk in a room and touch a foot, and they wouldn't even know I was there. All they'd do is wake up from a nap and think, my goodness, I feel amazing. Why? Because a man that's got a gift like that, and it's a gift of God, that's something like that, he ain't going to look to seek to do something with it unless it's of the devil, unless he's of the devil. That's it. It's all about the shekels. But see, the thing about it is here what you've got in this verse right here is you've got him giving you the list of people, and the first of the list he gives is apostles and prophets, because that's what the church needed when they first started out. They needed people who had walked with Christ. That was an apostle, was somebody who had been around at the time that Christ was. And that's what they needed to get started with. And then prophets, they needed people that could tell them what was going to happen and what was going to come. Because they needed that. They didn't all have, at the time that the church began, they didn't have a complete copy of the Word of God. I mean, at that point when the church started, they didn't know what was going to come in Revelation, because John hadn't been exiled to Patmos yet. He had not even wrote Revelation. Paul, in Acts chapter 2, Paul hadn't even been saved, so you had no Pauline doctrine. You didn't have any of the Pauline epistles to read and know that you're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should. You didn't know, but my God shall supply all you need according to His riches and glory by Christ. You didn't know any of that stuff. So these people at the beginning of that church age, they needed that. They needed those apostles. They needed the prophets. But then as it began to evolve and the church began to move forward and grow, the next thing he gives in the list is evangelists. He gave some evangelists. And that's where you start getting into you start getting into the Sardis church period, into the Philadelphia church period. You got your evangelists, Mordecai Ham and Billy Sunday and all these men. And then, of course, you can get the last good of great evangelist passed through this country was Billy Graham. And, that was the last one of the great preachers that you had around here. I mean, J. Frank Norris and people like that coming around in the 18th and the 19th century that was going around preaching evangelism, and all they was preaching is get saved and the Lord's coming back. Get saved and the Lord's coming back. Get saved and the Lord's coming back. And that's what they kept preaching. And here Mordecai Ham was in the south and Billy Graham was up north, and those men going around that country like a whirlwind, and they was preaching, and you better quit your drinking and you better quit your messing around. You better quit your cussing and you better quit this and you better quit that. And it was all morals. They were preaching morals. I mean, they'd come through a town and every saloon and movie theater and everything that was going on at that town at that time would shut down because of those men's preaching. I mean, they made that area a dry area when they were there preaching. They'd have to set up a tabernacle that would get that. And some of them, there's enough times Billy Sunday take the pulpit and preach to 19,000 people at a time, preach three times a day, and never preach to the same person twice. And they'd be 18, 19, sometime 13,000, 14, 15, 16, on up in there, people coming to hear the Word of God. They say Billy Graham was the only man who ever shook hands with over 1 million converts. Why is that? Because when Billy Graham gave an invitation, he'd come down, he'd be up on a platform preaching, because he had to be up on a big, tall platform for that many people to be able to hear him, because they didn't have the audio and stuff that we have now. And he didn't have all that stuff right away. They got some recordings of some messages he preached, and the recording quality is so poor you can't half make out what the man's saying. But he'd be up there preaching, and his voice would have to carry. And whenever he got through preaching, he'd come down and open a little door in the platform and walk around and get down there at the bottom of the platform and hold his hand out. And people who wanted to be born again come up and take him by the hand, and they'd trust Christ as their Savior. So they said Billy Graham was the only man who shook hands with over 1 million converts. Could you imagine if there's a soul winner's crown to be had and each soul is represented by a precious stone in that crown? Can you imagine what Billy Graham's crown's going to look like? Over 1 million converts. And then for him to take that thing and the light of the glory of God's going to be reflected out of that thing, and then he takes it and casts it at the feet of the Lamb and says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." Boy, it kind of seems like what you and I are doing right now, maybe just some sandbox stuff. Like, man, we need to get out of the sandbox and start growing up a little bit. We need to revisit the fact that what He did for us and taking our sin to hell was real, and the fact that He gave us the gifts that He did is real, and the reason He gave us the gifts He did is because there's a real hell to go to and people are going there. So He gives them evangelists. But then you see what the last thing in the list is? What's the last thing in the list? Pastors and teachers. Because here at the end of the church age, that's what you've got now. There ain't a whole lot of evangelists around anymore. There ain't too many preachers that are out there just going around spending 38 to 48 weeks out of the year in a different church that's not theirs, trying to preach messages that's helping people draw them closer to Jesus Christ, and they don't have a home that they just get to go to and sit at every day, and they don't get to go sit out on the porch after a tough day at work. No, what do? They get up and they hit the Bible and they work in the Word and labor in the Word and study, and then if they're not doing that, they're driving. I mean, a home-cooked meal to them is one where they get to sit down in somebody else's house and eat a meal that wasn't prepared through the drive-thru. That's the life of evangelism. And there ain't too many of them left. There's just a few of them. I thank God that the Lord's still calling men to be evangelists, because I thank God for men like Jared Pilkington. Brother Jared Pilkington's in evangelism. He's full-time in evangelism. He goes and preaches, and he's oftentimes... I mean, I think sometimes that man might hold 25 or 30 meetings a year going around preaching revivals, because God uses him that way. And there ain't a whole lot of preachers that still does that. And a lot of them try to do it just so they can make a living of going around and trying to straighten pictures in different people's churches. But there's very few of them that actually go around doing it with a desire to want to help somebody. But what you've got now is you've got teachers and preachers. And that's what you've got, pastors and teachers. And that's God's gift to you. And I'm not saying that because I'm your pastor. I've told you this before. I don't in any way ever feel like I'm unappreciated here. I have nothing to complain about where that's concerned. But I'll tell you this. These churches around here that like to play musical pastors, and these pastors that like to play musical congregations, and they'll stay at one church for a year, and then they'll leave. And then they'll go to a church and stay for a year or two, and then they'll leave. And let me tell you something. You ain't been in the church. You can't stay in a church for less than 5 years and know what God's trying to do there. Because it could take 5 years for a church to get used to... It could take 5 years for a church to get used to your kind of preaching, and then it could take another 5 for you to get used to their kind of reception, and then it'd take another 5 for both of you together to start walking in the same direction. I mean, here we've been here 5 years right now. That's just long enough for you folks to get accustomed to me and what I'm and how I am, and it's just enough for me to get accustomed to y'all and how y'all take things. That's what we're at right now. I'm not at the point where I'm like, well, I feel like I've done all I can. Time to move on. No, it ain't time to move on. What time is it to do? It's time to realize that the honeymoon's coming to an end, and it's time to get down to business. Because the next thing for us is judgment seat of Christ, and that's where we're headed. And I tell you, the fact that if a church has got a God-fearing, Bible-believing preacher that'll stand on the truth and make no apologies for it, and when he preaches, he does it according to, let me see where it's at right here. Verse 15, look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. And if a church has got a preacher that get in the pulpit every week, and even if what he's saying is distasteful and it may not always go down the easiest, if they know that he's saying it because he loves them, they got something and they better hold on to it. Amen. That ain't the time to be, well, I just think we need a change of scenery. Well, listen, the change of scenery might need to be you need to leave. Maybe that's a change of scenery, because I'm going to tell you, it's a lot easier for a church member to move their letter than it is for God to pick up a man in his ministry and move him somewhere. Amen. Amen. All right, so some pastors and some teachers, because that's where we're at right now. That's where we're at here in the end of the Laodicean age. He says, but why did he give them to us? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the reason He gave you those things. He gave them to you so that they could work in ministering to the people. Why? Because people can't always minister to themselves in the manner and magnitude in which they're needing to, they need to walk with the Lord. That's the reason. Yes, ma'am. Not so much. Not that are labeled. I can prophesy right now. I can tell you the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to get us all and He's going to change these vile bodies, be likened to His glorious body. He's going to take us home. We're going to be together with Him forever. That's prophecy. But you don't have it. The reason we don't have prophecy is because, here, I'll show you why. Come to Revelation and I'll show you why. I think it's chapter 1. I'll have to get over there and check real quick before I just tell you. Get chapter 1, and then in the other hand, get I'll get it here in just a second. Y'all give me just a second. All right, yeah. Get chapter 1 in one hand, and then get chapter 19 in the other hand. And with your big toe, keep Ephesians. All right. Let's start off in chapter 1 here. All right, here's where you're getting this answer from. All right, chapter 1, verse 1, just start there. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. All right, so He's revealing something to you. All right. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John. And now here's where you get your answer. Who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. All right, so He's fixing to declare to you something that has to do with the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, come to chapter 19. All right, verse 19:9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. All right, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now here it is. There's that testimony he told you about in chapter 1. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You don't need somebody that's called a prophet to tell you what the future holds. Why? Because you've got it in your lap. Everything you need to know about the future is in the pages of that book that's in your lap. That's the reason why at the beginning of the church age they needed apostles and they needed prophets. Why? Because they didn't have a complete written word at that time. After they got a completed written copy of the Word of God, they didn't have a need for prophets to tell them what the future was going to hold and what was coming. I mean, all through the Old Testament, you see these prophets and they're prophesying captivity and they're prophesying. The Lord sends them a message through the prophet and he says, listen, thus saith the Lord, you know, this is coming. And you don't need that now because you know what's coming. Everybody in this room right here has the spirit of prophecy within them because you have the Lord Jesus Christ within you. And the Spirit of God is within you. And that Spirit that told John back there in chapter 1, or the Spirit that John said was a testimony of Jesus Christ, and it was things that was going to be revealed that must shortly come to pass. Then in 19, at the end of that revelation, he said, I bowed, and whenever it's like he's concluding it there in chapter 19. John says, man, whenever he showed me all these things, man, I bowed before I started worshiping. He says, see thou do it not, I'm as thy servant. I'm one of the servants too. He said, you worship God, and the Spirit of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Spirit of prophecy. So each and every person who has Jesus Christ as their Savior has a spirit of prophecy within them. So there's no need for a labeled, quote-unquote, prophet. And I'll tell you something else, too. You got to watch these people who claim to be apostles, because they ain't no apostles anymore, neither. apostle's somebody that walked with the Lord. I mean, even the apostle Paul was around when Jesus Christ was around. Paul was alive and around when Jesus Christ was. How else would you find a man so adamant about going against the church and persecuting the church after the Lord died, resurrected, and ascended, and they started persecuting the church? It wasn't that long afterwards. So, I mean, not knowing exactly how old Paul was when he got saved and started his ministry, but, you know, Paul was around at that time. So, but anyway, that's the reason we don't have any prophets now. All right. Come on back over to Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 13. So, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ. All right, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's to come. All right, now let's get into this verse. We're going to get down through the end of this chapter, and there's 32 verses in this chapter. But we're going to get right on down through these things because we got two things we're looking at here. Number one, in the first section of this, we're looking at the putting off of the old man, but then you put on the new man. All right, we'll get into this. All right, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says, we henceforth be no more children. We be no more children tossed to and fro. If you're not going to be a child, that means you're going to have to grow. A child's a child until they grow. And then when they grow, they're no longer a child. They become an adolescent. And then they become a teenager. And then they become an adult. And then they become middle-aged. And then they become senior. All right? There's always progression. There's always things come. And so if we're going to do that physically, we need to do that spiritually because that's a part of putting off the old man. How do I put off the old man? Grow up. Don't be immature. Gain that spiritual maturity that you need. What does that mean? Well, I mean, the first thing that comes to mind is one of the things about a young'un is they're easily offended. I mean, they're easily offended. You can hurt a young'un's feelings by telling them their dress looks funny or their hair's messed up or they're cross-eyed or whatever. You can make fun of a young'un in just about any way and hurt their feelings. You know, it's easy to do. So the Lord says if you want to put off that old man, one of the first things you're going to have to do is you're going to have to learn to grow up. And you're going to have to learn to be more mature in the Lord, in the things of God. But he also says that part of that maturity has to do with the fact that you don't believe everything you hear. All right? You're not tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine. And then he says, by the sleight of men. You ever watch The Magician? And he's, you know, nothing up here, nothing up here. He says, but look over here. And I'm going to pull a ball out of my pocket over here, and there it's magically, you know, and that it's sleight of hand. That's what they call it. Hands quicker than the eye. And that's what he's talking about here. He said a child can be easily mesmerized. I can remember a guy taking a quarter out of his pocket one time. He held that thing up, and he says, all right, I'm going to make that disappear. And he took it, and he just kept coming close to my face like that, and then he cupped his hand around it, and he went, it's gone. And he moved so quick, so close to my face, I was like, oh. It is gone. Where'd it go? You know, I didn't have no sense to say, open your other hand. And then he says, all right. He says, now watch. And he goes, and he puts behind my ear and he pulls it out and says, there it is. I went to my dad. Dad, this guy did something cool. He pulled a corner out of my ear. As you grow up, you're eventually like, yeah, that one was dumb, man. I mean, I remember watching on TV old Harry Houdini or whatever his name was, that guy that made the big stuff disappear. I mean, he'd take the big curtain. I remember one time I watched him make a space shuttle disappear. Pulled a big old curtain up there, and he just making all this stuff, and all of a sudden, whoosh, down the curtain fell, and the space shuttle was gone. No, the space shuttle wasn't gone. They just switched the mirrors around the other direction to where you couldn't see what was there. It's just the devil doesn't have to do some great magic trick in order to deceive people. All he's got to do is just shift the mirrors another direction, and people look at that and they're just completely blown away by the fact that it's not what they thought. And that's how he deceives people. So putting off the old man has to do with becoming more mature, which means you don't get led astray with everything and with craftiness. I mean, that's how he does, right? Isn't that how he does? Whenever the Antichrist shows up during the tribulation period, says he's going to He's gonna beguile people through flatteries, and he's gonna give them false, and he's gonna use craftiness, and he's gonna be cunning, and he's gonna gain these people's trust. He's gonna let them see what they want to see. But he says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." I thought about this. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 21, it tells you, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." I got to thinking about that. You know, the part of putting off the old man is growing something. And I got to thinking about work and what I do for a living. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest aggravations to a concrete guy is when you've got an engineer that never has done any concrete work. And so he just beefs up a foundation to the point, when I say beefs it up, he makes it bigger and wider and deeper than it has to be for the structure that's going to be going on top of it. Now, you want to talk about wearing a concrete guy out. Now, you can wear one out. And when I was reading this, I was thinking, yeah, this reminds me of an engineer that's taking a 2x4 wall that you could frame up and have right there, and it would serve the purpose in making it a 2x6 wall. What's the difference? Well, in some cases, it's necessary. A 2x6 wall will hold up better than a 2x4 wall. It'll be stronger. It'll be better insulated. It'll close out sound a lot better when it's full of insulation. It cancels out noise a lot better. But I'll tell you what happens, too, is back in verse 14 where he says, "Carried about with every wind of doctrine," it'll stand up to that wind when it starts blowing. That's why he said, "Speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." All right, 16, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind." You know, just because you got saved don't mean you ain't still a Gentile. By birth, you're a Gentile. But the thing is, I mean, you're still, right? Listen, are you still a sinner? Amen. Yeah, you were a sinner before you got saved, and you're a sinner after you got saved. You're just a saved sinner now. You know, I mean, what's the difference between a lost sinner and a saved sinner? The saved sinner has a harder time sinning and enjoying it, because he's got an indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that convicts him when he does it. Lost person don't have that. All right, so he says, "Don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." I'll say this is willful ignorance. This is the fact that they don't know because they don't want to know. And that's what he said. He said it's the blindness that's in, the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. A lot of people put the blinders up over their own heart and their own mind because they don't want to have somebody put road signs up there that says you're wrong, you're living wrong, you're doing wrong, and the Lord, and you know you're doing wrong, and the Lord says this in His Word. They don't want to see that. They don't want to see that. They want to turn their focus in the direction that they want to see, and they don't want to see nothing else besides. So it's willful ignorance. All right, 19, "who being past feeling," what's a dangerous place to get to, "have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They're past feeling. Now, listen, this is a bad condition that a Christian can find themselves in, yet it is the condition of many, many, many modern-day saved individuals. We're too jaded. We are way too jaded. What does that mean? We're numb. We can sit down and flip TV on and see a murder on some show and watch a murder take place in front of us and won't even flinch. We can sit there and watch two men lip-lock each other, or two women hugging and holding hands and kissing each other, and, well, I can't even sit there and talk about it without it turning my stomach. But you got women dressing like men and men dressing like women. What is that? Well, they get used to that. They get jaded to it. So what happens? They get past feeling. The stuff just doesn't bother them anymore. If sin bothered people as much as it should, then people would have a lot more apt about them to get people, to try to get people right, help them see their errors. And I'm talking the right way. What is that? Speaking the truth in love. But see, that ain't the way that it goes. They got, I mean, people lose that whenever they get into those jaded conditions. Because then they start saying things like, well, here's the thing that the world wants you to say. What's wrong with it? You tell me one thing that's wrong with it. Well, the Bible said, no, that ain't what I asked. I want to know what's wrong with it. You tell me who I'm hurting by doing what I'm doing. Say, well, you're hurting me. Oh, how am I hurting you? Well, if you, and then they turn it around. Well, if you really loved me, if you really cared about me, you know, I tell you, I've done some, I ain't got to do none here lately, but because of this COVID business, but there a couple years in a row, we'd still be preaching some of them youth camps and stuff like that. And I tell you, I get in there and I get on them kids. And I mean, I get on them. And I'll tell them, I say, if you're one of these types of kids that want to go out and live like hell and do what you want to do and act how you want to act and then play on your mom and dad's emotions by saying, don't you love me? If you loved me, you'd accept me as I am. And I looked right at him. I said, you're of the devil. I said, you're the devil. And the devil's got a hold of you. And I said, he's using you. I don't care if you're saved or not. I said, the devil's got a hold of you, and he's using you to play off the emotions of the people that want to see you do right and want to see you walk with God and live closer to God, and he's using you in that way. And I tell you, son, that's something about you got to put off that old man or else you get that numbness. It's like a spiritual tourniquet put around your heart because it just turns you numb to those things. It's dangerous. He says, 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. For if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now here he's talking about now you're putting on this new man now. You put off that old man, now you gotta put on the new man. If you put off the old man and you don't put something in the place of it, something worse is going to come along in the way. Somebody said people that have that battles with addictions and things like that, if they cut out whatever it is that they're addicted to, but they don't replace it with something that's good and it's better for them, they'll wind up in worse shape than what they were to begin with because they'll go find something that's worse. So you got to replace that thing with something else. All right, and he starts off, he tells you in 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. All right, and then verse 25, he starts it. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You ought to tell the truth. And I say, oh, that's pretty simple. Yeah, but it's hard for people to do it. People won't do it. You ought to tell the truth. But you got to put away the lying first. See, it's a two-part deal. Say, how do I put away lying? Well, I tell the truth. No, it ain't about that. You got to put away lying first. Then you tell the truth. All right? And then verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Boy, that's another one. Be ye angry and sin not. Now, ain't nothing wrong with you being angry. You can be angry. Just don't do anything wrong when you get angry. And here's another thing. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does that mean? Well, you ought to never go to bed mad. That's what they say. You ought to never go to bed mad. Well, let me put it to you this way. 12 hours is plenty enough time to be mad at anybody for anything. Amen. But you've got people that's been mad at certain people for 20 years. They still can't get over it. 12 hours is more than enough time for you to be mad at somebody and get over it. Plenty. Say, well, you don't know what they did to me. Who are you? See, this is that part where people get a little bit bothered because they're like, well, you just don't understand the situation. I don't have to understand the situation. I know what the Bible says. And the Bible makes it plain and clear that you to be angry and sin not and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, it's okay for me to be angry. Yeah, but the Bible also tells you in Proverbs that the anger rests in the bosom of fools. And that's what he tells me. All right? Neither give place to the devil. All right? Let him that stole steal no more. That ain't talking about, oh, that ain't just talking about going in the store and taking a pack of gum and not paying for it. That means you a glory stealer? You steal from God? You a God robber? That ain't all that amounts to somebody going in the store being a shoplifter. So I ain't never stole a thing in my life. You a liar. You stole from God. I know you stole from God more than one. You stole any of God's time? God's got a time appointed for you to be in a certain place to do a certain thing and you ain't there? You're stealing God's time. Amen. That's right. This ain't popular stuff here. This ain't popular stuff, but this is, so to speak, what separates the men from the boys. Because you read over there about putting off the old man, it involves what? Growing up. Not being a child anymore. Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. What is it about putting off the old man and putting on the new man? Putting on the new man involves you growing up and being more responsible. Being mature. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. All right? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. If somebody listens to you talk and they hear the things you say, is it stuff that's going to bring glory to God? Is it stuff that's going to get people closer to the Lord by hearing what you're saying? They used to have what they called, I know why they used to say it, and it's an old-fashioned thing. But the old men used to say, what we talk about in the barnyard stays in the barnyard. Well, I can tell you right now that if it ain't fit to be said in front of young'uns and children or at the church house, it ain't fit to be said anywhere. Amen. That's right. Come on now, I ain't trying to put down these old-timers that are dead and gone now. My papa was like that, and he had that way of thinking. And there was things that he would talk to us about and say around us that he wouldn't say around my grandmother. He wouldn't say around his granddaughters. He wouldn't say around his daughters or any of the women that were in our family. And there was only things that he would say to us men when we were at a place where we could only men could hear it. And I understood the reason he done that, the respect that he had. But I'm here to tell you that the moral thing to do in the law of God to get closer to him and put off that old man is if it ain't fit to say in front of everybody, you just want to be quiet. Because he's telling you here that the things that need to come out of your mouth ought to be things that are used to the edifying of the body of Christ. All right. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Man, you could park on that one for about two services. Whereby you are sealed till the day of redemption. Boy, he's susceptible to treatment. People grieve him more often than they don't. Should. Then he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He says, all right, he's just piling the plate full there. And he said, and the first thing in the list is bitterness. Because that's some of the biggest trouble that folks have is bitterness. I tell you, that's a hard thing, man. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, he tells you down there in verse 15 that bitterness has a root. He says, a root of bitterness. And I'll tell you, it don't take much for that little old root to get some ground that it needs to start growing. Bitterness, man, I tell you, that thing will grow. Boy, I listened to a message here not long ago on bitterness, and boy, it struck my heart because it had me opening my eyes to things that I didn't think I was bitter about. And boy, the Lord just began to show me, man, I had some roots down in there that I didn't know I had. Y'all know some of y'all that does flower planting and things like that. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But you know how there are some plants that grow good in the sun and they need to be in the sun all the time. And then there's some that just need to be in the sun part of the time. But then there's some don't need to be in the sun at all. That's bitterness. Bitterness is a root that doesn't do good when the sun shines on it. It needs to be in a dark place. It needs to be in a cold place. What is that? Well, that's me, and I'm upset about something, but I don't want to make a big deal about it, so I'm just going to put it off to the side, and I'm going to forget about it. But what you don't realize is you putting it off to the side over there and thinking you're drawing the shade on it ain't doing nothing but allowing that seed to get a little deeper and a little deeper and a little deeper. Before you know it, you've opened up the closet door, and there's a big old plant of bitterness about to jump out there and just wrap its vines around your neck. Say, what do I do, preacher? How do I handle that? Go open the door and let the sun shine on it. What is that? Put light on it. Say, how do I do that? Well, first and foremost, get back in the closet with the Lord and say, now, Lord, I don't like this being in here, and it ain't doing me no good in here. But, Lord, I've had this hid in here for a long time. And, Lord, it ain't doing me no good. And, Lord, I want this thing gone because I'm tired of the separation that it's causing. And I didn't even realize the separation it was causing. And that's the way a lot of folks are. They don't realize how much separation there is between them and God. Say, but God still deals with me and I still feel the joy of the Lord. Yeah, but it probably ain't to the magnitude it would be if you get that out of there. I tell you, you want me to tell you something that helps people want to do right is whenever the Lord blesses them when they do right. They like that. They like that feeling of knowing that they're in fellowship with the Lord, just to the. To the fullest. I mean, they're both feet in, and they're up to their head in the God and God's will, trying to live right and do right. And the joy of the Lord is there. Life ain't always easy, but man, the joy of the Lord's there. But you know, there's some people that just ain't got that, and they think they're okay. But what it is they got a big old root of bitterness back there in the back closet that they've had hid away, and they say, well, I just don't want to make a big deal about it. It's just, what's the best thing to do? Get the light on it. Because the first thing you need to do is say, Lord, it ain't right for me to have this in here, so I'm asking you, if you would, forgive me for having that bitterness crept up inside and just letting it get this far. But Lord, if you would forgive me of that and help me to put that away, and then whatever the cause of the bitterness is, you go to that person or that individual or that whatever it is, and you say, listen, I'm not making a big deal about it, but I just want you to know that I was having some real problems with bitterness towards you because of this, and I just want you to know I'm sorry. Amen. I'm sorry. No, I ain't asking for you to give me an apology. I'm sorry for harboring the bitterness. Because these people may not even realize what they done. So instead of thinking that they owe you an apology, go to them and say, I'm sorry that I harbored all the bitterness against you. And I don't like the way that it's keeping me from fellowshipping with the Lord like I ought to. Forgive me. So I've already asked God to forgive me. Now I need you to forgive me so I can move on. And the Lord will come in with a shovel and He'll sink it right in under that root ball. He'll and pop that thing out and say, now let's get started with something. That's why it's the first one on the list. Bitterness. And wrath. Anger. There's anger again. Why does it keep popping up? Because it's constantly an issue. All right, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And here it is, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, boy, that don't taste good, does it? Forgiving one another. Oh, but then he tells you, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When you don't feel like you've forgiven somebody, just remember that God didn't have to forgive you either, but He did. He didn't have to let you have that mercy and that grace, but He did. Amen. And I tell you something, if it wasn't for that, you and I would be in a world of hurt right now. Could you imagine where we'd be right now if we didn't have the hand of God on us like we do? Say, man, preacher, have you looked around? Yeah, could you imagine what this place would be like if the Lord had completely forsook it? Be a lot worse than what it is. That's it. Do right because it's right, even if it hurts. Feller talking about giving one time. He said, give till it hurts. Then give till it quits hurting. Amen. Because I can tell you right now, the Lord's got His plan and it's in order. What's all that you and I got? What's for you and me to do? Get on board. Just get on board. But He says, listen, if you want to be a part of this thing, He says, I want you to be a part of it. We said Wednesday night, thing about getting in that yoke with Him is that you realize He's doing most of the pulling. You just get a chance to be a part of it. Amen? But a lot of people, I tell you, one thing I didn't talk about Wednesday night is the Bible makes it clear and plain that you don't plow with an ox and with a jack. You don't plow with an ox and with an ass. You can't plow with the two of them in the same yoke. Bible even tells you you don't. Why don't you plow with an ox and an ass at the same time? Because an ox will do just like I said. He'll pull against the load and pull against the load, and when he can't get it out, he'll get down on his knees and he'll lean into that yoke until he uproots that thing. And a donkey will get down there and he'll pull and he'll pull, and then when he can't make it move, he'll just sit down. Or he'll try to walk off this way. Or whenever the ox, because the ox don't know anything except to go until he's turned. And just like a stubborn old jack, just like one, somebody that wants to get in the yoke, but they don't want to let God turn them, they'll wind up trying to take the yoke and go the direction they want to go with it. And I tell you, that's why God said you don't put the ass and the ox in the yoke together, because one of them's willing to stay with it until they get it out, and the other one will pull and pull, and when it don't work the way they want it to, they want to go somewhere else. What is that? That's putting off the old man. Putting on the new man is, man, I don't like the way things happen here, but you know what? This ain't about me. It's all about Him and all that He's done and what He's doing. And I tell you something, boy, you talk about somebody capable of derailing a train. Now, people with bitterness and malice in their heart can derail a train in a heartbeat. And I tell you, the Lord's all about getting that show on the road and keeping things going for the betterment of His people. And ain't nothing worse than an old burr in the saddle that don't want to get on board. Amen. Father, bless us now as we go into the worship hour. Get glory to Yourself, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.